because we read, first of all, this evening in the prophecy of Isaiah and chapter 1. The prophecy of Isaiah, please, and chapter 1. I'm reading at verse 18. Isaiah chapter 1 and 18. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Go over, please, to the New Testament, to the Gospel by Luke, and chapter 14. I'm reading at verse 15. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. And that leads to the Gospel by Matthew and chapter 11. The Gospel by Matthew, please, and chapter 11. And verse 28. Where Jesus is speaking, Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And perhaps one final verse in the Gospel by John in chapter 6. And verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And we do know that the Lord will bless the reading of the Scriptures, and we will seek his help as we say a word of them this evening. I'd like to speak very simply about a divine invitation, and that is expressed in such a simple language in the four passages that we've read together. It's expressed by that little word, come. And so God is inviting men and women to come. In Isaiah chapter 1, you capture a sense of urgency in the invitation. Come now. We might call it a pressing invitation. And we're going to seek to understand why, in the context of Isaiah chapter 1, that note of urgency is sounded. Come now, saith the Lord, let us reason together. Then we're going to really make an application of Luke chapter 14. It's near that little expression, come for all things are now ready. And we apply it in a very particular way this evening because we have a message to make known, the gospel message, and we can say All things are now ready. The work is done, the provision is made, God has provided salvation. And so we think of the invitation made in context of the preparation that God has made. But it's an invitation, but we need to appreciate that it's an invitation to a person. And that's really what Matthew 11 brings out in the words of the Lord Jesus so beautifully. Come unto me. And so when we make known the gospel message, we are really preaching a person. The Son of God, the Lord Jesus. The one who is now living in heaven at God's right hand. And though this invitation was expressed when he was on earth, when he said, come unto me, it is still a message, it's still an invitation that he expresses from heaven now. He still calls upon all that labour and are heavy laden to come to him. And you might say, well, if I was to come, if I was to accept this invitation, if I was to take God at his word and just respond in the way that these verses are calling upon me to do, what kind of reception will I get? Well, I read John chapter 6 and 37 for this reason. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And there is a promise from the Saviour in John chapter 6 that he will receive those that come to him. Him that cometh unto me. It's the individual in John chapter 6 the Lord Jesus is thinking about. He's not thinking of multitudes all coming at once. He's thinking of an individual. Perhaps in a meeting room like this now, and you're thinking of these things. Him that cometh unto me, or her that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Now that's the ground we want to cover. I'm not going to take long in what I have to say. But we think first of all of Isaiah chapter 1. Come now. And you say, why is this invitation so pressing? Why is it so urgent? Well, the verses that follow, or the statements that follow, make it clear why it is it's urgent. Because God, the Lord, wants to deal with the matter of your sins. It's urgent because it has to do with sins. It's interesting that Jehovah says, come now, let us reason together. Now, we're not to think that what the Lord is saying is that we're going to have some kind of debate. We're not going to have a debate with the Lord about our sins. We're going to learn about what he thinks about them. We're going to learn about how he sees them. But I want you to notice that little expression the Lord says to Israel in this case, but we apply it to ourselves, your sins, your sins. Though your sins be as scarlet. And so here are things that we have personally. We have sins. Now what is that? It's simply those acts of disobedience against God. Those lies, those thoughts, those acts of disobeying God's law, your sins, and it's personal to us. And we have to take account of the fact that the Lord in Isaiah chapter 1 is calling our attention to them, and he says now, this is something you need to see dealt with now. Come now. You cannot delay on this because as we think of our sins and we think of how the Lord sees them, then we realize that this is going to keep us out of heaven. This is going to bring us under God's judgment. And so there is a real urgency. Here is something that is pressing, that must be dealt with, whilst we have time to deal with it. And the Lord says, though your sins, your sins. Well, you see, how does God see them? Well, very graphic language, the Lord says this, though your sins be as scarlet. Now, if you had spoken to the people of that day, they might have thought that they had concealed their sins rather well. They might have said, well, we don't think it's just that bad. But you see, scarlet is a bright colour. It stands out. And what the Lord is saying, that as far as he is concerned, their sins are apparent. They stand out. And as he looks upon the nation of Israel in this case, and as you and I as individuals, our sins are apparent to him. They're not hidden. You don't have to go looking for them. It's a scarlet. They stand out. And not only are they scarlet, but they are like crimson. It's a deep thing. Crimson is a deep colour. The old preachers would call it deep dyed. And so sin had got a grip of this people. And they were marked by it. They were actually marked by idolatry. They turned away from God and turned to idols. Their lives were full of idols. The Lord says, I want you to come now. We must deal with this. And what the Lord shows us in verse 18 is that there is cleansing for sins. That's a wonderful truth. We're going to think about how that cleansing can come about in a moment. But here we just simply learn that cleansing for sins is possible. No matter how you have lived your life up to this point, God's provision, as we're going to observe in a minute or two, is more than adequate to deal with your sins. Now that is a message of hope. You might have lived the most desolate of lives. And perhaps you're able to reflect upon things, sins in your life, sinful relationships, sinful acts, sinful thoughts, whatever it might be, and you say, can there be cleansing for me? My dear friend, there can. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. There is cleansing for sins. No matter how bad, how deep, how rebellious you've lived, the provision of God is adequate and sufficient to meet your need as a sinner. You know, when the Apostle Paul was a converted, when he came to know the Lord Jesus, he spoke about himself as the chief of sinners. And very simply, if the chief of sinners can be saved, so can you and I. And that's a wonderful message. And you say, well, I'd like to get these sins dealt with. I'd like to be cleansed from my sins. Well, it's possible, but verse 19 says this, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land, but if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. And you say, how do I know? For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And so the Lord is presenting to this people in Isaiah chapter 1 a choice. If you be willing and obedient. In other words, if we obey God's word, if we do what he calls upon us to do, then there is blessing for us. But if we refuse that invitation, if we refuse God's mercy, and we continue to rebel against him, then there is judgment. That's the idea of the sword. And just as it was for Israel in Isaiah chapter 1, so it is for us. If you be willing. The Lord Jesus had to say to the Jews in John chapter 5, ye will not come to me, but you might have life. How tragic that was. The very Son of God was in their midst. The one who could give to them the gift of eternal life, and he has to say to them, ye will not come to me. Or that you might not refuse the gracious appeals of God, the gracious appeals of the Lord Jesus, but you might come. And you will know the blessing of God. Here it's expressed in earthly terms, but it's a people that had blessing in that way. They would eat of the good of the land. But if they refused and they rebelled, they would experience the sword. And so it was. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The Lord who cannot lie. The Lord who doesn't change his mind. The Lord whose words are steadfast. And so this evening, if you find yourself in that condition still with your sins, then here's an appeal to you. Here's a call for you. Here's an invitation. Come now. Let us reason together. Well, how is it that God is able to cleanse our sins? Well, really we want to apply the words of Luke 14 in a very simple way this evening. The invitation of Luke 15 to this great supper. And I suppose it is a picture of the kingdom, it's a picture of the kingdom of God. And God has provided the supper and the invitation goes out, come, for all things are now ready. And so provision has been made. And all that those that were bidden, those that were invited had to do was simply to respond to that invitation, they had to come. Now sadly, in the context of this parable that Lord Jesus is telling, they all began to make excuses. And we might speak a little bit about that later. But it's just this expression I want to pick up and develop. All things are now ready. Now you say, what things? What has been made ready? Well, as far as salvation is concerned, the readiness that has been provided is this, that Christ has died, and he's been buried, and he's been raised from the dead. And you say, how is that going to affect this invitation? How is that going to affect my cleansing from sins? Well, we need to understand that the death of the Lord Jesus is different from the death of every other individual. The Lord Jesus was a sinless man, the Son of God from heaven, holy, spotless. And when he laid down his life, he laid it down as a sacrifice for sins. Indeed, the Bible speaks like this, that Christ has once suffered for sins. The just, that is the righteous one, for us, the unjust, the unrighteous ones. We were not right with God, but the Lord Jesus suffered in our place. And why? That he might bring us to God. And so the teaching of the Bible is this, that the death of the Lord Jesus at Calvary, almost 2,000 years ago, was God's provision for our sins. John the Baptist, at the commencement of the Lord's public ministry, one day saw the Lord Jesus coming to him, and he made this proclamation, "Behold the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world." Now his audience on that occasion knew exactly what John was saying, because they had grown up with animal sacrifices. The whole of the Old Testament, God shows us that forgiveness and acceptance with him is on the ground, on the basis of sacrifice. A life has to be given. And what we learn in the Gospel and in the New Testament is that the life, that the person whose life was given was the Lord Jesus Christ. He laid down his life that our sins might be forgiven. And so when the Apostle Paul writes to Christians in Galatia, he says this, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age. He gave himself. My dear friend, it wasn't just that he gave up his wealth. It wasn't just that he came down from heaven and lived amongst us and performed these wonderful miracles. He gave himself. And in giving himself, he could give no more. And that was the price that was required that our sins might be forgiven. The Apostle puts it again in a very succinct way in 1 Corinthians 15, and he summarizes the message that he preached to those in the city of Corinth. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and was buried, and was raised again the third day, according to the Scriptures. In other words, what Paul is saying, the Old Testament Scriptures testify to the fact that the Lord Jesus would come and that he would give his life, would die for our sins. He has died. He was buried. He was raised again, and now he is alive in heaven. He lives, says the Hebrew writer, in the power of an indissoluble life. The resurrection ground, the Lord Jesus could say to John on the Isle of Patmos, I am he that liveth and became dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And in a little parable in Luke 14, all things are now ready. And that's a wonderful message. That is a tremendous message. There is nothing that we can do to add to this. We cannot improve this. We cannot bring anything more to the table, so to speak. What God calls upon us to do is to accept what the Lord Jesus has provided. If God is satisfied with the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, God was offended by sin. It was an offense to the very character and nature of God. God is holy. God is just. Yes, I know that God is a loving God, and in his love he's provided the Lord Jesus as our Saviour, but that does not deny or nor contradict the fact that God is just. And how can God be just and yet forgive the ungodly, the sinner? It's because God is satisfied with the sacrifice of the cross, satisfied with the sacrifice of Calvary. And so to speak, God rests on that. God rests on the finished work of his Son. And that's a principle that you'll find right at the beginning of your Bibles. In the beginning of Genesis chapter 2, after the 6 days of creation, when God's work was ended, he finished. It was finished. It was complete. God rested. And in salvation, God rests on the same principle. The work of the Lord Jesus, as far as salvation is concerned, is complete. And that's why he said on the cross, before he died, finished. Completed. It wasn't that he was finished, far from the thought, but the work was finished. It was complete. And we're able to say to you this evening, come, for all things are now ready. Won't you accept what God has accepted? Won't you receive the Saviour that God presents to us? The Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. Come, for all things are now ready. We're not going to have time to deal with the excuses, poor excuses, but just the excuses that everybody still makes. Possessions, business, family. That was the excuses of Luke 14. And the tragedy was this, that those that were invited but refused, they were excluded from this great supper, this great provision that God made. Let's think about the invitation of Luke 11, and perhaps we'll just close with this. We thought of the urgency of it, come now. We think of the provision of it, come for all things are now ready, but to whom do we come? The Lord Jesus says so sweetly in Matthew 11, come to me. Yeah, that's exactly what men and women did in the Gospels. They came to him. You meet a leper. You meet a centurion. You meet a woman with the issue of blood. You meet blind men. You all came to him. And you say, why did they come to him? Why him? Because they believed that he could meet their needs. They believed that he had the power and the ability to save them from whatever condition they were afflicted by. But he said still, as it were, with outstretched arms, come to me. Christianity is all about a person. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's all about receiving him and coming to him, accepting him and his claims. But who does the Lord Jesus address this invitation to in Matthew chapter 11? Well, he says, all ye that labour and are heavy laden. I like to think of it like this. There are those that were trying their best, they were toiling. Toiling perhaps just to gain acceptance with God by their own means. In the days when the Lord Jesus was here, there were men who were zealous in the law of God, trying to gain acceptance with God on the ground of works. Yet, they failed. They were sinners like the rest of us. And they would have to learn what Paul would later teach in Ephesians chapter 2, that it is not works, lest any man should boast. The Lord says, if you're labouring, you're toiling, I want you to come to me, and I will give you rest. So what the Lord Jesus is promising here is to give us something, to give us rest. Rest, not in the sense of just complete inactivity, but rest from the toil of trying to gain acceptance with God. He speaks of those that were heavy laden, burdened. There were many of those in the Gospels. Perhaps you're amongst them this evening and you're burdened by your sin. I want to say that's a good thing. It's something to be burdened about. But it's a burden that is very heavy. But it's a burden the Lord Jesus can remove. That's what it all comes down to. The Lord Jesus wants to deal with our sins. He wants to forgive us our sins. He wants to get rid of them. He wants to make us right with God. That's the great Pauline truth of justification. Made right with God. Being reconciled to God, brought near to God, brought into a living relationship with the very God of heaven. Lord Jesus says, come to me. And I will give you rest. Oh, the promise and the certainty of the promise. I think these are wonderful words. When you read through the Gospels and you read of the invitation the Lord Jesus gives, what should strike you is the absolute certainty of what he says. He doesn't say, I might give you rest. He says, I will give you rest. It's like the word of the Apostle to the Ephesians, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He says, well, we have it. There's no doubt about it. We have it. But you see, what really we require to do is simply to believe. To trust. A wonderful word about Abraham in the Old Testament. Abraham believes God. And it was counted unto him for righteousness. What God wants from you, dear soul, and from me, is to trust him. To take him at his word. And so we must believe God. Believe what he says. But we must believe in his Son. Trust him. Rest upon him. And the Savior says, come to me. You say, well, how can I come? The Lord's in heaven and I'm on earth. Well, that's the action of faith. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 11, him that cometh unto God must believe that he is. And so it all comes down to the question of who you are prepared to trust. Do some people trust themselves? They flimsy trust. But dear friend, we commend to you the Lord Jesus and present you one who is worthy of your trust. Someone that you can rely upon. And not only rely upon, but somebody in whom you can have utmost confidence that he will be absolutely true to his word and has the ability to save you. You say, who can save me from hell? Who can save me from my sins? The Lord Jesus can. He has the ability to do it. He has accomplished a work that will guarantee it. His death and resurrection. And he says, now come unto me. And perhaps still you have these nagging doubts. And you're saying, will he really receive a sinner like me? You don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've said. You don't know how I've lived. And that's true, but it doesn't matter. Because we simply have to rest on the Lord's promise of John 6. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. So if you come in repentance, if you come confessing your sin, then you will find a Saviour who will receive you, who will accept you, who will forgive you. Him, the individual, that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. An invitation that is urgent, come now. An invitation that is on the basis of a finished work, for all things are now ready. An invitation to a person, come unto me. And an invitation that comes with a promise of being received. Dear friend, we trust that you will respond positively to the invitation of the Lord Jesus this evening, shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank thee for another opportunity to open thy word. And we thank thee for the blessedness of this invitation that comes from thy throne. And we pray that if there is a soul amongst us who are not yet saved, we pray this evening that we might hear thy word and respond to thy call and come to the Lord Jesus. We do remember the gospel that is preached across our land. We think of the desperate need that our country has of the gospel message, and we pray this evening that there would be not a few who by hearing the word might be saved. Father, we just commend ourselves to thee now as we pass. We pray for thy journey of mercies as we travel home, and thank thee again for this opportunity of being together around the scriptures. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.